Let's take our Bibles as we look to God's words together. And we are going to turn in our Bibles to Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Well, let's say verse 13. Stand together, if we would, for the reading of God's word. Esther 4, 13 and 14. Are we ready?
Yes.
Okay. Sounds like we're heading in that direction. Esther is one of the time of the exile after Ezra and Nehemiah, before Job, before Psalms. We should be about ready to read Esther 4, 13 and 14. We'll read it in unison. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Father God, we thank you for your word and for every book of your Bible, Old Testament and New, that's been given, says, for doctrine, for reproof, for teaching, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped or perfect for every good work. And we pray that by these words, that would be us today for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we've already had a great overview of the story of the book of Esther with pictures. Picture tells a thousand words, as they say. So thank you, Doris, for that. But I also want to preach on this today. And one of the overriding themes of the book of Esther is the providence of God. Do you know what I mean when I say the providence of God? If not, then I shall endeavor to explain it. It is amazing and ironic and well noted that God is not openly mentioned once in the book of Esther. In fact, interestingly, Doris, your book said that they fasted and prayed. I can't find it in the text that even prayer is not mentioned. It says they fasted. It says they did this. Now, I may have missed it, but I didn't notice it this week as I read this a few times over. So it's like a glaring omission. But we know that God doesn't do anything by accident. The very point of this book is that God doesn't do things by accident. His name is not omitted from this by accident. And that the very omission is just a further picture, again, of his providence. Providence is a hidden hand to the eyes of unbelief, but clear and obvious through the eyes of faith. To us, it is clear as we read this account, it's not insignificant, that God was bending events in favor of his purposes, in this case, the preservation and defense and exaltation, even if you look at the position that Mordecai assumed, he was promoted to prime minister, of his chosen people, right? True. Is that something that God is interested in? Yes. Absolutely it is. He has been interested in that, has continued to do that through the ages, and we know that that's what God was feeling and dealing about in this book. We see that providence through the eyes of faith. Even though we have this irony that his name's not mentioned, we know it's him. We know he's all over this. I like to give a kind of one sentence my understanding and definition of providence. providence, when it comes to the affairs of man, is God's invisible manipulation and engineering of circumstances apart from the will of man. You get that? It's a very important distinction there. Apart from the will of man. Invisible, that is, as I've said before, to the eyes of unbelief. God veils his rule, doesn't he? He veils it. It didn't have to be that way. He could have just set himself out and opened for all to see and just barked out orders. But he's chosen in his wisdom to hide and to disguise his sovereignty over the affairs of men and these manipulations. See, they're hidden. They're hidden. And I believe one of the reasons he does that is so that self-willed men don't come to him just to use him as a vending machine. You know, fallen humanity has always looked for tokens and objects, machines and mechanisms and avenues of power that they can use to their end. God's like, no, I'm not going to have that. He disguises himself. He uses his power, his infinite power is tempered and appropriately dispensed by his infinite wisdom and infinite restraint and self-control. How great he truly is. God could have chosen to make himself visible. You know, you mentioned the other night, Pastor, you know, you go to seminary, you're learning God's attributes, he's invisible, you know. He didn't have to be invisible. He could have chosen to make him, he could have been sitting out in the middle of that field right there for everybody to see. But he knew that being able to see God was nothing to do with the eye. In fact, self-willed man would still swear that he wasn't there, even if he was sitting out there and everybody could see him. Self-willed man would claim that it was a mirage or some kind of optical illusion before they acknowledged it was God, even if he was visible. So God's being able to see God is secondary to the issue of the heart when it comes to walking with God. So God veils himself. He veils himself in his intervention and manipulations of the affairs of men. There's another factor here. In the definition that I gave you, the best sentence I could come up with, I said that it was God's invisible providence, is God's invisible manipulation and engineering of circumstances apart from the will of man. Why did I say that? Because God has already chosen to give man free will. Why would he give man free will only to transgress it and override it? That would be besides the point. He's given man free will because his greatest desire is free love. You know, if you had to hold a gun to your wife's back and say, love me, honey, I'm a really great guy, and she said, sure, what use is that? No, God has given man free will because he desires true love. That's my personal belief. So therefore, in providence, though, as we have memorized together in Psalm 103, it says, he has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. The amazing thing about God is he can still do that while giving man free will. He can do both. And that's exactly what he does. And the scraps of what's left over after man has had his shot and exercised his free will, God can still use to achieve a universe of things to his ultimate end. To his ultimate end. And that's kind of how I describe providence. Romans 8:28 is a classic verse in this area. And we know that how many things?
All
things work together for good for who? Those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Then does that mean that the people were called according to his purpose, or does that mean that all things work together for good according to his purpose? Both. It says it might not work together for good according to your purpose, but it'll work together for good according to his final purposes, right? But the converse of that is that to those who do not love God, he is under no obligation to make things work together for their good whatsoever. Amen. In fact, they quite probably or possibly will not work together in any way at all for their good, all things that happen. Isn't that like a universe of difference? Step into the kingdom of God, and now every event in world history ever and that will to become will be working for you.
Amen.
I can't hardly get my mind around that. That we've got some thinking to do, don't we? Wow. That's a universe of different existences. There's a verse in the first chapter of Ephesians. It's a throwaway verse referring to God as one. It says, predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There it is again. That's God's ultimate providence in the affairs and the dealings of men. And we have this verse as well that we read together in Esther 4:14. This is the classic headline quotable verse in possibly in this whole book. It says in verse 14, he said, "For thou, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," there's the free will of man right there. It's an if, wasn't it? "Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." In other words, God's going to work this together. This is the ultimate end that he is going to work, whether you're involved in it or not, Esther. He's going to do it. That's his, according to his purposes. You still have your free will, but God is going to do this thing, Mordecai said. "And thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." There's providence again, you know, for such a time as this. So I wanted to do this. Let me give you one more kind of definition or description of God's providence. This comes from J. Vernon McGee, who was a Bible scholar and taught on the radio for many years. He said, "Providence means that the hand of God is in the glove." And here, this is down-to-earth way of describing things. "The providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of human events. When God is not at the steering wheel, he is the backseat driver. He is the coach who calls the signals from the bench. Providence is the unseen rudder on the ship of state. God is the pilot at the wheel during the night watch. As someone has said, quote, he makes great doors swing on little hinges. God brought together a little baby's cry and a woman's heart down by the Nile River when Pharaoh's daughter went to bathe. The Lord pinched little Moses and he let out a yell. The cry reached the heart of the princess and God used it to change the destiny of a people." That was in the case of Joseph, right? And we see parallels in that story in Mordecai, right? Joseph became the prime minister of the then greatest empire in the world, and here we're reading the kind of how Mordecai became the prime minister of this greatest at the time, maybe, I don't know, of world empires. He says that was providence, that was the hand of God. With those definitions, I want to consider some examples here in the book of Esther and the distinctions here. But before I do so, just marveling at the way God deals with mankind. His mercy, his grace, his long-suffering. We're dealing here with a time when the Jews were in captivity as a judgment and a discipline on them for sinning, right?
True.
And what's God doing to the Jews? He's blessing them. He's delivering them. He's working all his providence in all the world to help them. When they're in a place... That's a Romans 8:28 again as well, isn't it? Even where they got themselves in this place because of their own sin. But this long-suffering, patient, merciful God, isn't there, wait, somebody quote me the verse on this one. What does it say? "Even in wrath, remember mercy." Did it say that somewhere? I don't have the chapter and verse in that one, but it's in my brain somewhere. Oh, God is great. The other thing I note here is that... we read in Ezra, Nehemiah, how the people that were really on the cutting edge of their zeal for Jehovah God. They'd already checked out of there, hadn't they? They'd already gone back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. These were just the lukewarm ones that were left behind that decided to hang around back there in Susa or Babylon or wherever all it was. Right?
True.
Maybe. Maybe. Do you think some of those that made the journey back with Ezra and Nehemiah might have known Mordecai? And maybe kind of judged Mordecai as being a little bit half-hearted for staying there and not walking away from his government job and making the journey back with all the other radicals? Do you think some of the folks then might have thought that of Mordecai? We've got to be careful how we judge one another, don't we? Based upon activities that we do or do not get involved with. We do know that each of us has a work to do in the church. In Ephesians, it says the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We know that the walk of the Spirit requires us to be active participants in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, that activity may have slightly different flavors and so on for each person. And that's why we just have to be careful as they, you know, like I said, here's Mordecai. The hero of the story was one of the ones that didn't go. So let's look at this for a second. I just got about 20 statements here. And each statement starts off with the phrase, by providence, okay? By providence, think of how many layers had to build this whole thing up. Vashti disobeyed, right?
True.
I mean, if Esther had started out one day, decided that she wanted to be queen, how in the world do you affect that? How in the world do you make someone else? No, that was a providence of God, that the king of that empire had this wife that became haughty and disobedient. By providence, okay, well, not even the king, but somebody else counseled that she should be divorced and another should be chosen. By providence, right? Oh, God has got a universe. He can drive a bus through this thing. There's all sorts of manipulations that God can do, even when man is apparently in control. By providence, Esther was unusually fair and beautiful, right? She didn't do that for herself, did she? The providence of God. By providence, Esther was submissive to Mordecai? Was that providence? No. No, that was her choice. Okay? There's the providence and there's the free will of man. Esther obeyed and respected. She chose to honor her father figure. They knew the law. She had the choice in and of herself to obey or disobey that. That was not the providence of God. And because she submitted to Mordecai, she found favor with the head eunuch. And this advanced her cause. So there was a lot of providence, but there was key wills of her choice as well. You see that? By providence, I will admit that even if she had been obedient and sweet and beautiful as Doris described on the inside and the out, it still required the providence of God for the king to fall in love with that, right? So by providence, it says that the king loved her above all women. And Esther obtained, it says, grace and favor. It takes the providence of God for us to obtain favor with people. Amen. The right people at the right time. And that right there is a universe as well. And God can affect that. I don't know how God works in the minds of unbelievers. We get to get the favor with the key people. Thank you, Jesus. By providence, God's. By providence, Mordecai just happened to overhear a conspiracy, right? That was totally providential, that he was in the right place at the right time to overhear that. He reported it to Esther, who reported it to the king, and that was conspiracy was thwarted. And by providence, it was not rewarded at that time.
True.
You ever struggle with feelings when you don't get recognized at the right time or acknowledged? You better watch out. God could be doing it to you on purpose. Now he can have all sorts of purposes in the same within the same providential dealing. Maybe he's just feeling like you just need to be delivered a little bit of the praise of men. Maybe he's saving it for later. He's like, I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it later. Boom. Like what he did here. He's like, I'm going to save that one and we're going to pull that one out of the bag in a little while. He is the hidden glove, isn't he? Like J. Vernon McGee said. He's the non-backseat driver. Where did we get to here? By providence, an enemy of the Jews was appointed as prime minister, and he was so conceited that he desired to be worshipped. The commentary on this is that when Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, and it says Haman the Agagite. Does that name ring any bells? Agag?
The king.
Agag the king. Who didn't kill Agag the king?
Saul.
Saul. Agag was an Amalekite king. Pastor Schultz in his devotional pointed out to us, what does Amalek symbolize? The devil. The devil. So by providence, I always remember that verse. I think it's in the life of Samuel. Help me, Jesus. Not Samuel. Who's a really strong guy?
Samson.
Samson. That's it. I need so much help. Jesus. Samson, you know, that guy was out of control. He was just a loose cannon. An accident waiting to happen. And it says there that even though this guy was out of control and he did some things that were fairly off the wall and you'd even question the biblical basis of what he was doing, it says God, here's providence again, was seeking a confrontation with the Philistines. It says that. And they got into this situation, remember, and Samson tied up their foxes' tails and burned all their fields and got into this speech. And it looks so out of order that he should have gone down there looking for a woman in the first place, but it says God was seeking a confrontation. And what I think here was that God was seeking a confrontation with the Philistines again. And here comes Haman, the Antichrist, Agagite, anti-Semitic, Antichrist spirit against the Jews. And God's like, I'm going to take care of this. We're just going to give the Jews a break for a while here. But it's going to look a little bit different for before this all comes to pass the way I'm designing this here. So I said by providence, Haman came along and he's got this chip off of his shoulders because of his ancestors, okay? And Samuel eventually did kill Agag. And so he's an Agagite. That was the other thing. And somehow by providence, he was so conceited that it wasn't enough for him to be prime minister of these 127 provinces. But like a lot of the rulers of the time, it wasn't just a kind of civil obeisance that he desired, a civil respect, but many of the high leaders of the time wanted worship, you know, like spiritual worship. And what the commentators believe is that Mordecai wasn't just some kind of self-willed guy that was saying to a superior, no, I'm not going to give you the respect that is due you in terms of courtesy and respect to whom respect is due. But he actually says, no, you're going too far with this. My God says worship him and him alone. And I can't do that. So see, Haman had not only this issue with the Jews because of his past, but he had this issue with the Jews because it wasn't just Mordecai, it was the whole Jewish law that prevented him from getting all the, that was what was standing in the way of his ego and him getting all the worship that he wanted over the entire 127 provinces. So he was on a mission with this thing by providence. God was just confronting all. He was bringing the issues to boiling point for confrontation, even though it looked a little bit scary for the Jews for a while. And it wasn't clear what he was doing. We've got to keep praising him, don't we?
Yes.
We've got to keep thanking him.
Yes.
Because if we don't thank him, our faith turns off. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In other words, not necessarily giving thanks for all circumstances, because as we said, man has a free will. There can be some ugly things happen. There can be some tragic things happen. There can be some sin happen that is not the will of God. But in all circumstances, because of what we're talking about today, the providence of Almighty God who works all things together for the good of those who are the called who love him. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just getting lost in my notes here. So Haman had several issues. And we spoke about just going through by providence these different events in the story here. We spoke about 4:14, where that is both providence and choice. Mordecai laid it on the line for Esther. You know, God's providence is going to override you, but you have the opportunity right now to do what God wants to do through you. And if you won't do it, he'll go to plan A plus and do it through someone else. God doesn't ever have to move to plan B. He just moves from plan A to plan A plus to like this. So by providence, Esther truly was born for such a time as that. And she had the option to get in on that providential victory, and she did. Glory to God. That's why it's not called the book of somebody else 2,000, 3,000 years later. By providence, Esther obtained the favor of the king. By providence, Haman, when he was still raging at Mordecai, again, was advised by someone else. You know, God can put the words in other people's mouths to influence other people to build a gallows. By providence, Haman built a gallows, thinking it was to kill Mordecai, but it was really for his own execution. By providence, God was setting the noose and was using the guy he was going to kill to set his own noose for himself. Now that is what I say. He established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. My servant Nebuchadnezzar, as the Bible says. My servant, Chairman Mao. You know. So, by providence, the king could not sleep. And how did God do that? You know, I mean, it just happened that he couldn't sleep. Just happened that he was just lying bored awake at night, you know. It happens to me sometimes, you know, you try and read your Bible for a while and then you read the news and then you're still awake. And well, he asked for the royal records to be brought out, and by providence he happened to open it to the page where it has the record of what Mordecai did. And of course, we already mentioned by providence he hadn't been rewarded yet, so he had to be rewarded. And by providence, God asked Haman what reward should be given for the man whom God chooses to delight in. And by providence, Haman was so conceited and proud and blind, he thought he must have been talking about him, because who else could it be? By providence, God, can you see what God's doing? God's just having fun with this guy. In Scotland, we see he's taking the mickey at this guy. He's like, you are going to give the counsel for your own destruction and the exaltation of your own enemy. Go ahead. You know, by providence. So by providence, therefore, the balance was already swinging of favor in the direction of Mordecai, so that when Esther announced who the enemy was, the king was already finding a lot of favor with Mordecai, was ready to receive that report. Because remember, Haman was the guy who the king had appointed, but God was already laying the groundwork for him to receive that report. By providence, even Haman's attempts to beg for mercy looked bad and sealed his fate when the king came back into the room and found him in a compromising, position towards his wife. And by providence, not only were the Jews not destroyed, but their enemies were destroyed throughout the known world of the time, and Mordecai became the head man, prime minister of the greatest kingdom in the world, just like Joseph had all those years before. So do you get the difference between providence and the free will choices of man. We kind of pointed that out and highlighted this in some of these things. Do you get the greatness of God in the infinite ways that he can work in all circumstances, even man's evil choices, to work them, as we said, after the counsel of his own will? Do you get that? And do you get that God put this book in the Bible on purpose? Let me ask you, if this is how God dealt providentially, manipulating everything in favor of the protection and prosperity of his chosen people, do you have any reason to believe that he works any differently today? No, none at all. And we are, by God's grace, his chosen people, along, of course, with Israel, the Israel in the Spirit.
Amen.
So how about our lives, as I bring this to a conclusion? Is God providentially working in our daily lives?
Yes.
You better believe it. If you don't, then there's something just not cross-checking with everything that the Word of God's trying to teach us here. We can look back over our lives and see the things that he has done providentially to bless us and to bring us to where we are today. And we see also the things that are a result of the consequences of our choice, maybe our sins, our mistakes, whether it was before we got saved or maybe even mistakes that we made afterwards. But in his mercy, as it said, even as the Jews were supposed to be in captivity for their sins, he was still looking after them. It says, if we truly love him, he has redeemed even the mistakes for his glory and for our advancement. To me, first, what's so great about 1 Thessalonians 5, and giving thanks in all circumstances, it's just you're truly giving honor to God. Because you're saying, God, I'm going to thank you for this, even if I don't understand this. You are God, and I trust you. In Esther, what I counted in my statements that I made, I counted at least 20 layers of providential events that built up to bring about the final result at the close of the book. Did Esther realize at the time of Vashti's rebellion that was a layer that was ultimately going to lead to her being queen? No. Did she even realize when she became queen? Maybe she just thought that was just going to be her happy, nice job, and that was just going to go on, la, 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 I'm going to be queen. No. That even her becoming queen was a providential layer and something that was being built up to. She didn't realize these things at the time. Did the Jews realize that Haman's evil decree, when they were weeping and sackcloth and ashes and boo-hoo-hoo, was just a providential stepping stone to their ultimate security and defense and the destruction of their enemies?
Nope.
Do we realize that daily events, even negative ones, could be the very things that we've been praying for, the very things providentially set up by God for the fulfillment of his own purposes and plans for his kingdom involved in our lives? We must thank God. We must bathe everything in prayer. How much more exciting, and I think real, actually, to live in a world where events and apparent coincidences are not insignificant. Faith sees providence. I'm not talking about inventing or imagining things, but just being sensitive. You can discern it. Sensitive, open. You know what you've prayed for. It says, watch in the same with thanksgiving. When you pray for something and you see things happening, that's my God at work. These are some providential events. He's building up. It's on the way. Because he has already promised that if we're living for him and loving him with all our might, then all things, that's a huge word, all things work together for good according to his purpose. All things. So the conclusion of this matter is that, hey, this is not some kind of, on this occasion, go home and here's five steps that you can go home and do to be a better Christian. But look, to stand in awe of God, in the Word of God, and him revealing his mysterious ways with man, to stand in awe of that, to worship him for it, and to be see his hand of providence, to praise him for it, and also, as we saw here, to take our own personal responsibility. Because providence, there's free will and there's providence. Make a distinction between the two and trust Jesus that we will obey, that we will make the choices that we have to make as he works out things providentially. I just want to close again by stating the key verse, Esther 4:14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, if you keep your mouth shut when you need to speak, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whither thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen.